Take a moment here and just everybody look around. Don't, if your head swivels 360 degrees, we have a problem. But other than that, just take a little moment and look around. All right, you see a full house today, right? Let's give God a hand. We're thankful. I also want to take, you know, we have a wonderful office staff, but I have brought somebody on that's helped us with electronic media recently, and her name, she likes to remain anonymous, but her name is Courtney Wilder, and I just want to thank her. Courtney's not just a worker, she's a force, and we have had, I think, over 40 children sign up for CAP in the last week just through electronic media. So CAP is going to begin this Saturday. I'm hoping that if you would like to volunteer, bring your kids out, by the way, because it's a great opportunity for them to just be around other children, also just to hear the gospel and sports tied together in a realistic way, not just everything always works out for you type thing. If you think it, it will happen. You know, none of that. It's actually very realistic, and I think from that viewpoint, it'll be a blessing to your children and also to you. So if you can, feel free to bring them. We'd love to have them. And that's going to be at 11:30 at Roosevelt Heights Elementary School. It's right up on the top of what's the street? Roosevelt and right up there. Just go up, Roosevelt, right up the top there. But we would love to have them. And, you know, just keep praying because God's been very faithful. Our goal is to reach families by ministering to their children. And we do this, it's a free ministry. Our goal is to invest in them, to teach basic principles regarding the gospel, and just how that applies to our life. Like, for example, faithfulness, team, just respect for others. How about just simply listening? Things that are actually good virtues in life that relate very aptly or relate to the Word of God. So it's been very effective for us in years past, and we expect it to be again. So please be praying for CAP as it begins. And then, by the way, we're gearing up because come Easter, we have our huge Easter egg hunt. This year, I think we should plan on anywhere from between 5 and 10,000 eggs this year. With the media campaign that we're doing, I'm expecting the attendance to be well over 100 children. So we're going to have a big Easter egg stuffing bash here, which if you've never been to one, I can assure you it's an event you never want to miss. It's actually quite fun. And I want to encourage you to just kind of put that Wednesday night, we'll announce it as we go along. Let's all stand. We're going to read the word together. That would be Sherman Street, right? Roosevelt and Sherman. We're in 2 Thessalonians. We told you 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, then we're going to go to Zechariah. We're trying to cover portions of Scripture that relate to the end times. These certainly do. I wanted to hit an Old Testament book, and that will be Zechariah, which does have a great deal of reference for the last days. So we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, "Now we are requesting of you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus and the gathering together with him, that you not be quickly, or which means, or with an added connotation of easily disturbed from your composure or mindset, neither be disturbed or frightened by a spirit nor a message nor a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for if the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord will not come unless the great rebellion has come first, and then the lawless man who has been revealed who is the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above everything being spoken of as God or every object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, declaring regarding himself that he is God. So, Father, we pray that you'll give us wisdom with this. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts, and we ask you to bless our time, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So this is not the whole of the first paragraph here in 2 Thessalonians, but it actually is a very important truth that we want to look at today. And this is the anatomy of false teaching, because that's apparently what's happened here, is that someone has misrepresented truth and passed that on to the church, and it's affected the church. We know that it actually did have ramifications in the church. We began to see inklings of this in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul would speak about people working. We're going to see more of this here in 2 Thessalonians, that some of the believers, because of what they had received, just simply stopped working, meaning that they weren't providing for themselves or others, and couldn't give to anything. So they weren't being good stewards of their life, and they certainly didn't have any means of sharing or being compassionate with anyone else. And they did that all because of, apparently, these truths, this deceitful teaching that had filtered into the church. So from that viewpoint, I just want you to realize that, look, the devil knows that he can't necessarily prevent, once a person gets saved, he can't necessarily change or alter that condition. We believe in eternal security, or let's just say it this way, eternal salvation. I don't know how secure you are if you don't live right with God, but your salvation is sure, meaning that God, in 2 Timothy 2:19, knows them that are his, and that is a commitment that he's made, and that is true. But the point is that once a person is saved, if the devil can, his goal in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4 would be to deceive you in such a way so that the gospel that you share is another gospel, something that isn't true to the grace message that you've received in the beginning. Now, I don't know, maybe some of you haven't been Christians for a long time, some of you have been. If you have been, then we all pretty much can think of some movement that began as a really incredibly vibrant movement of God that ended up in some form of judgmental legalism, meaning that it devolved into, we're right with God, others aren't, our righteousness is because we define it, this is what we do, others don't do this, this makes us right with God, them wrong with God, and becoming very judgmental and ultimately, literally, how can I say it? Misrepresenting the very character of the one who saved them. It just happens. And so we have to be very cautious of this. And this is why I've taken time in this particular portion to spend time drawing this out. Because there are some indications here that I think are good for all of us to know. And so as we go through this, just be, if you will, prayerful with me. And hopefully this will be helpful to all of us. So if we talk about the anatomy of false teaching, I think you have fill in the blanks in your handout. Oh boy, just like back in school again. The first thing that false teaching demands in this text, it demands urgency. You'll notice the very word, Paul says, look, we're requesting with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering, our coming together with him, that you not be quickly, with this connotation of easily, disturbed. So let me just say that any person that comes to you and asks or teaches anything that demands right now this immediate, that you change and alter the things that you're doing, everything has to change for you, most likely, just most likely, that is, if you will, an improper presentation. In other words, they're in some way, as we'll see, they're trying to manipulate you. Emotions are meant, if you will, to complement our thinking. They're not meant to be the means by which we think. Emotions don't think. They're meant to complement our thinking. Teaching that plays strictly on the emotions, almost without exception, is going to at some point enter into false teaching. If all of your teaching has to be, well, I feel good about this. This and my feelings are what really counts here. There's been lots of things that I've done in my life that I felt really good doing when I did them and didn't feel so good after I did them. Everybody here understand that? Hearty amen here. The things that you really just feel and you realize after the fact that that really wasn't the right decision. Emotions are not meant to think. They're meant to complement our thinking. This is why it's important for us to learn the Word of God. Because it's to become the means by which we think. And then ultimately our emotions will complement our thinking with Christ on these issues. Amen? We'll actually see the benefit of what we know. So first and foremost, you can see here that it's something that demands urgency. And by the way, the very word means to agitate. So people get agitated. Read through your Bible. And what you'll find out is that any time a believer or somebody that wants to do something really bad, the way that they typically will do it is they will agitate a crowd. For example, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 21, there was this lady named Jezebel. Everybody knows her, right? She's a real sweetheart. She had a great husband. And her husband wanted a vineyard. A guy named Naboth had a vineyard. And in Israel, man, if you had something, it was part of your family. It was given to you by God, literally. It was entrusted to you when the people came into the land. It was given to you. The heritage of that property meant so much. And Naboth said, man, I don't care what you offer me. I'm not selling. Well, Jezebel got hold out. And she decided that what she would do is have this big feast, and she would invite Naboth. She'd put him in one of the premier seats, and then she'd have false witnesses just start crying out that this guy had not only blasphemed God, but, you know, cursed the king. And before you know it, you had a mob. And guess what? They killed Naboth, and Ahab got his vineyard. Now, that God didn't overlook that. But you'll notice there that all it takes is a mob being agitated to accomplish any task. By the way, in Acts chapter 19, when they wanted to get Paul out of the city because he was having such an effect in Ephesus and affecting literally the worship and all the idol making that was going on, what did they do? They created a mob. And the mob got everything all stirred up and got rid of Paul. This is what they do. And by the way, when they wanted to get rid of the Lord, what did they do? They came at night. And by the morning time, they had fomented a mob. They had a mob. And the mob screamed out, "We'll take Barabbas." You see, the point is that when we really want to do something bad, we always, when the devil wants to get something going, he stirs up people. And he stirs them up in their emotions. And it demands urgent action. Has to be done now. Secondly, notice in this text here, it does play on the emotions. And so you can actually see here that they were disturbed, and then the very next word here, that you'd be frightened. And by the way, this word frightened is used a number of times, just very few. But it's used, for example, to speak of the last days in Matthew 24:6, when a person would become just startled at what was going on. Startled because there were such dramatic world events. Kind of sounds like the media these days. Every day, bombshell, something's happened. I just wonder what Trump did next, you know? I mean, I hate to say it like that, but that's the way it sounds all the time. Like, what disaster has happened now, you know? It's just crazy. And then you come to find out it wasn't half of what they said. Probably wasn't even that much. But the point is that they're always playing on emotion. Now, the truth of the matter is that anybody that reports the news should report facts, not opinion. If they give you an opinion, they should tell you it's their opinion. If a preacher preaches to you and he says, well, this is my opinion, then you can listen and you should weigh out what he says. If he says to you, these are the facts of Scripture, you should study those facts and see if they're true to what the text says and if the Spirit of God complements these truths. But you should never just accept somebody's opinion point blank. In fact, it's just wrong for a person to treat opinion as if it is fact. It's just wrong. Now, you'll notice in your handout, I have dark words that are slanted, you know, italicized, and they're boldened. That's my interpretation of the text. I do that so that you'll know that I did that. Because I don't want you to think that this is some new, you know, translation. It's not. It's just my interpretation of the text as I studied it. And I want you to study it for yourself. I'm not asking you to accept my opinion or how I see it. That's why it's there. But the point is, when a false teacher comes in, or when false teaching or any kind of movement, it always demands urgency. It will always play on your emotions. It will always do that. It's interesting in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 25 when it speaks of not being frightened. Prior to that, it talks about a person just simply receiving the Word of God and hiding it in their heart. Because our stability in the Word of God is what actually protects us emotionally. It's interesting that this is used to speak there in Matthew 24:6 or Luke 21 of people being frightened, but and the Lord say, well, don't be frightened because I've told you these things. In other words, things shouldn't have that effect on us because we have an understanding of the relationship with chronology of time that God has laid out for us. It's right here in Scripture. We'll see some of it this week and some next week. But it's important for us. Because the world does not simply does not have this security. Amen? And they go from one fearful thing to the next. We don't. Notice the next thing. It does affect the thought process. It actually speaks here that your mindset, with regard to your mindset, it actually speaks of the way that we think. In other words, the things that we come to know of the Scripture are the foundation upon which our faith is based. Amen? So when Pastor Jim was speaking of that we don't walk by sight in 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7, but we walk by faith, and that in Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, when the Word of God says that Abraham called those things that be not as though they were, even though it didn't appear to be, because he had heard from God and he believed those things for himself, and it would be true to his circumstance that God would raise up, if you will, the promised seed through him, that it would happen, even though he couldn't see it. We hear the Word of God and we grow in our relationship to it, and we study the Scriptures because the Word of God tells us to study to show ourselves approved, right? We want to know these things. We come to church and we fellowship in the Word of God so that we can learn certain things. And we write down those things. That's why we give you handouts. We write down those things, and hopefully you'll take that back and you'll open your Bible and you'll study it out for yourself. And if you need help with any of that, that's why we have the School of Urban Ministry. That's why we answer questions in the fellowship hall. That's why our office door is open. If you want to make an appointment, you come right in. And that's what we're here for. Our goal is to help you understand the Word of God, because that becomes the foundation of your faith. Because we begin to realize that these temporal things that happen around us are not really the substantial factors of our life, but actually what the Word of God says to us is what we base our opinion on, right? Heaven and earth will pass away in Matthew 24 and verse 37, but His word will not. It's as simple as that. And so it does affect our thought process. And you'll notice the next thing here is that it is based on fear. Now, I want you to just take a moment, because oftentimes we think of fear strictly from the viewpoint of those things that are just terrifying. And perhaps in this particular epistle, what had happened, somebody had come along and they had said that the Apostle Paul had taught this, or they had even written a letter as if it was from him, saying that this is what had happened, that the Lord had returned and you guys were left behind, or something had happened. And he's trying to clarify this thing. But the point is that most of our lives, we are motivated by some form of fear. You'd be amazed at how this manipulates us. I'm just referring to a quote here from a book. It's a very interesting book. It's written by a guy named Nir Eyal. I hope I pronounced that. It's E-Y-A-L. It's the word, it's the book that all of electronic media, or all of Facebook, or Snapchat, or any, I don't know any of these things, but whatever, all those things are based upon. Because he's actually taught people how to get people to come back to a site, to keep coming back. And you know what he says? He says literally, the ultimate goal of the habit-forming product is to solve the user's pain by creating an association that the user identifies the company's product or service as the source of relief. Something that we fear, something that we are, you know, that grinds at us. If I don't know this, if I don't feel accepted, if I can get this information out there, people will pat me on the back electronically and I'll be accepted, whatever. But you'd be amazed at how much of our life is spent doing this. And I want you to understand that we're training ourselves to depend upon something that floats out over the atmosphere rather than something that is substantially written not only on this earth but in heaven itself. That the Word of God is the thing that will not change nor be altered. That the thing that we should fear is standing before our loving God and having had the opportunity on this earth to spend time in this book and have rejected that privilege. That this is, you know, He left us this for us to know and to reveal Himself through, by virtue of His Spirit. That His very Spirit wants to lead us into this truth. That in 1 Timothy 4:16 and on, 15 and 16, it actually, the Scripture not only saves the person who teaches, but them that hear it. That it's there for our own personal, not only edification, but it saves us in time. That when God literally implants this word in our heart, it saves us in James 1:21. In circumstance, in situations, in all the traps and tribulations, self-imposed misery that we create for ourselves by not listening. And so for each and every one of us, you know, literally, we realize that this deceit oftentimes is based on fear. Now, let's just kind of move through this. And I just want to spend some time on this one here. It typically has a spirit behind it. There's a reason. Now you say spirit, what do you mean by that? Living spirit, maybe, quite possibly. Or just a spirit of something. You say somebody has an edifying spirit. Somebody has a negative spirit. Somebody has... Is it a spirit as in a spirit being, or is it just the persona of their makeup? I don't know. I do know this, that there is a spirit that motivates this world. It's very clear in Scripture in Ephesians 2 and verse 1 through 3. It's the spirit of disobedience that's behind the whole complex of this world's thinking. And I do know this, that when the Word of God says, In Psalm chapter 11, I think it's verse 2, it says, if the foundations be destroyed, then what will the righteous do? Meaning that if you can just rip out all the pillars of a culture and just say these things are no longer what they're meant to be, that it no longer means what it should be, what we all know to be true, which is just common sense. You can say that you are whatever you want to be, but you can't change biologically what you are. That's just common sense, folks. You can play games with that all you want. And I'm not the most popular guy saying that. But I can tell you this, that it's just in your imagination that you're something other than what you're biologically created to be. Just as simple as that. If the foundations are removed, then what will the righteous do? If all of a sudden nothing is what it has always been, and we have evolved beyond this, and we certainly see all the incredible benefit of that evolution, do we not, in our culture? If these commitments are no longer important, if the stability of our culture built upon marriage, built upon individuality, built upon literally just the gender issues that are biologically part of the procreation of life, if these things mean nothing and we just evolve beyond these, then if it's true, it should benefit our culture. Let me ask you this, does it? No, it benefits an individual wanting to do what they want to do, which I got it. We live in a free country, and I got it. But please don't teach it as if this is reality. This is a mental illusion. Reality is just what is the most beneficial. Not just for one individual, but for the whole. Amen? You got that? There is a spirit. And there was a spirit behind this. And that spirit was to disrupt the church and to affect its productivity and to hinder the gospel and to blind the minds or the eyes of those, not the believers, because their salvation was secure, but who? In 2 Corinthians 4:3, those that would hear it. Other people would look in and say, if this is Christianity, this is no different than what I have out here. There's no difference. It doesn't benefit me. Christianity should actually affect us in such a way that the others around us, not because we have some aura, some shine or gleam or any of that, not because there's a halo around my head, but I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I live in this new relationship with my Savior, and it's altered the way I think and the way I act. Amen? It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. I'm not more righteous because I do or I don't. That's not the point. I'm not here to tell people what they do or don't do. The Bible's pretty clear about those things that you shouldn't do. But it's not my job to do that, other than when it's right there. And I'm not more righteous because I do or I don't. I'm righteous because of this incredible relationship that's been offered to me by a loving God through faith. Amen? And His righteousness, that's what makes me right. And my desire to serve Him is not a desire just simply so that I can be better than another person. I've already got that. I've got the righteousness of a holy God, a perfect God. My desire to serve Him and to do things that I didn't once do and to act in a way that I didn't once act and to speak in a way I didn't once speak and to recognize when I am speaking contrary to that or acting contrary to that and do what I should do, which is repent. That's motivated by the love that I have for my God that gave me His righteousness by faith. Through grace, it has nothing to do with me. Amen? Just totally changes everything. Takes my eyes off of you, takes my eyes off of myself from that viewpoint, and puts my eyes squarely where they belong in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, focused on Christ, the author and the finisher of my faith, right where they belong. So you'll notice here that there is a spirit. Now, let me just say, there are portions of Scripture that speak to the devil's mindset. We've talked about these. We spoke of them on Thursday night in a wrap time that we had at the New Life program. But I just want you to just take a moment and think about this. There's two really important portions of Scripture. I'm not going to go into them, but there's basically two words that speak to this in the Hebrew. One of them is found in Ezekiel chapter 28, which speaks to the fact that Satan was actually like a salesperson. It actually tells us that. That what he did is he sold a philosophy. His goal was to sell it. He had disagreed with the character of the Father in heaven. He had challenged that. He was perfect from the day of his creation until this iniquity was found in him. And it says literally by the promulgation of his merchandise, meaning he went around and he promulgated to the other angels his displeasure with God and his plan. Now, does that sound familiar to anybody? No, we don't ever do that, do we? We don't have people in this world that will tell us that God did it the wrong way. That it isn't as he says it is. And if it is, it's not fair and it shouldn't be like that. We don't ever hear those voices. But the point is that he did this. And you'll notice one thing that has to do with false teaching all the time. It always, in some ways, discredits the character of the God who saved us. In some way, it diminishes him. Like it might say this. It might say, I know that you're saved by Jesus Christ, but if you don't do these works, you're not really saved. So what he did wasn't complete. You have to finish it for him. Now, by the way, in Galatians 1:8, that's what's called another gospel. It might be that people just kind of slither in, sneak in, it says there in Galatians 3:1 and 2. They creep in just to spy out our liberty, to find out about our relationship to Christ, and then start pinpointing those areas of weakness that we have and altering our teaching. Could be that. But the point is that they're going to, in some way, they're going to peddle something. And what they peddle, guess what? Puts them on a very high pedestal, does it not? Because they're the ones that brought that great truth to you. You should always be careful of the teacher that puts himself on a pedestal as if he alone could get this stuff. Because there's only one other person that I know of in all of angelic and human history that really stands out. We'll see another one in a moment, but that was the devil himself. Only he could get this stuff. God didn't even get this. Only I get this. And you have to be right with me to understand the truths that I teach to you. That's just weird. So that's one aspect of it. The other aspect of it, I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 26. By the way, this is just good teaching for us in the day that we live in. I don't know how else to say this. It's really good teaching for the day that we live in. In the book of Proverbs speaks of a guy that's called a whisperer. Actually, he's a slanderer. And the point of this teaching is this is a teaching that ultimately just kind of destroys another person's credibility. That's the point. And so in Proverbs chapter 18, and verse, turn to 26, but 18 and verse 8 says that the words of a whisperer, they go down deep. They affect the way another person sees a person. Now let me ask you this. If a person comes to you and has something to say about another person but doesn't have the integrity to go to that person and say it themselves, why are they telling you that? The only reason they're telling you that is so that they can affect the way that you see that person. That's the only reason. By the way, isn't this exactly what goes on wholesale in the media today? I don't care which side, right or left, you're on. I don't really care. I'm neither. I'm a Christian. I want to hear things and discern things the way, biblically, with a biblical viewpoint, if I can. And no, by the way, I just want to say this. I do not believe that I respect, I love, I pray, but do I believe that he's the most spiritual man on earth? God, no. Absolutely not. Does he demand my prayer? Yes. Does he demand my respect? Yes. Does any person in that position demand it? Yes. And should they get it? Absolutely. Since we're being political for a moment here. But the point is that when this stuff goes on, people are just peddling something. And they're peddling it so that they can affect the way that you view other people. Now, in the body of Christ, there's some very clear teaching on this. And you can read it for yourself in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 and on. It says that if you have something against your brother, you go to him alone. And if it's not made right, this is where people mess up. Go with another brother or two or three witnesses. Now, most people will say, well, I'll just go tell this person what this person did to me, and he and I will go, or she and I will go. Well, and then I'll tell another person, and we'll go. That's not what it says, folks. How would that work in a court of law? Even our judicial system isn't based on this. It has to be two to three witnesses that have actually seen the event themselves. Now you go. Do you understand that? So I'm sorry, it doesn't work to have, well, I told Bertha over here, and Bertha told, you know, Zachariah over here or whoever, and we all are coming to tell you because we've been told. No, they had to view it, and if they didn't view it, it was thrown out. They couldn't even bring it. Now, if it was such a public thing that everybody saw it, then you bring it to the church, he says, or the gathering, and they're dealt with in the gathering. Because it's public. By the way, this is the principle. But a person who is just seeking to destroy another person's character doesn't ever do this. They just say it. And they say it to as many as they possibly can. And they say it for the sole purpose of destroying people's credibility. And I am shocked today how easily these things are received. That there's very little objectivity when it comes to this. And it's very important for us to understand that this is one of the means by which our enemy does great harm, not just to us as individuals, but to the whole of the church and the effectiveness of the church in the kingdom, in the world that we're in. So, yes, there is a spirit, and he has his motivation. But notice what it says. By the way, I'm just going to very quickly, briefly. I like this verse. One of those that I've always kind of remembered. In verse 7, it says, like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife that doesn't belong to him. Don't get involved in things that aren't your business. By the way, dogs, these weren't friendly dogs. These were the dogs that ate Jezebel up and, you know, she was scattered all over northern Israel. I mean, this is the way they were. These are like jackals. These are like hyenas. These are, you know, these are not pleasant. Oh, you cute little puppy. You know, that type of thing. That's what was going on here. But you'll notice in this text, and it goes all the way down, you know, verse 20, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, verse 22, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. I mean, they affect the way that we see and think and feel about things. Don't let the enemy have this sway over you. Verse 26, though the hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. And he who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will roll back on him. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Doesn't matter how sweet they are when they say, you know, I've been praying for this person. I just want to tell you about this person. I just said, I'm so broken. If it has no basis in your life in terms of any reality, and it has nothing to do with you, you have to ask yourself. And let me just give you, and this is just the blanket answer for this. Person comes and says, you know, this is what I saw. Good, let's go to that person right now, you and I, and let's talk to them about what's troubling you. And you know what most, now if they're sincere, they'll say, thank you, let's go. But if they're not, they'll say, oh, I don't want to bother them. Don't worry, I just, you know, I really didn't mean it like that. You see, the seed has a spirit behind it. It always has. And it always will. And there's a way that our enemy does these things. So notice the next thing here. And I just want to talk in this last thing. It's based upon fraudulent authority. You notice there's a letter or a word, something that Paul had written or said. And he says, I just want to let you know that wasn't me. Because oftentimes the end result of any kind of false teaching is it sets the person who gives that information above others. And it should never be like that. I love the fact that when Paul speaks of his own life, he says, to a Jew, I was a Jew, and a Gentile, I was a Gentile. Those with the law as being under the law, those without the law as, but never forsaking the law of Christ. He said, I became all things to all men in 1 Corinthians 9, so I could just save some. In other words, he was a servant of all. And when the Word of God speaks of Jesus Christ in Philippians 2, 6 and on, he was a servant of all. He was a servant. And if we find anything out about false teaching, one thing that we know, it always puts someone else on a pedestal above you. And in the New Testament era, this is the beauty of the New Testament. Someone may have more understanding or knowledge. There may be a different degree of wisdom or maturity, but no one is more of a believer priest than you are. Guess what? That very same Spirit dwells in all of us. Amen? We're the recipients of the Holy Spirit. We're the temple of the living God. So we can't say that one person has more of anything than any. We all are uniquely, incredibly blessed by God to have His very Spirit within us, the very temple of God. Amen? This makes us all special, which is really unique. So it's based on fraudulent authority. This is why, by the way, and when we studied there in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19 on, where it says, look, don't despise prophesying, but it says, prove it, test it. Or in 1 John 4:1, test the Spirit to see if they be of God. It's our responsibility to study, to show ourselves approved, and to prove these things out, to be like the Bereans in Acts 17 that study, they search the Scriptures to see if these things were true. It's your responsibility to do these things. It's important for us. Notice this. So we'll just very quickly go through this. Let's just take time here and talk about, if you will, this person who's going to be risen up here. First and foremost, he is the face of a great rebellion. Tells you right now there's going to be a great rebellion. The word apostasia means a rebellion. It's going to be a great rebellion against God. By the way, have we seen that yet? We've seen inklings of it, have we not, throughout the world? There is a spirit out there right now, right? And there is tremendous, as we talked about, opposition against the ministry of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Just ask the believers in China today, or Pakistan, or Afghanistan, or in India, or as we were hearing today, in various parts of the world, the 1040 window. Just ask. There's more people losing their life for the name of Jesus Christ today than at any other time in history. Even the first century didn't equal this. It's amazing. And we should be concerned, obviously, for what's going on in these parts of the world. And certainly there's a great movement in our nation to dampen, if you will. Let me just say this. If you dampen the light of the church in this nation, you will dampen the compassion and the care that we have for the world out there. It's the church. You think people just have it? I'm not saying there isn't some of that. But it's the church. Go to the nations, by the way, that have no relationship and will not allow any relationship to Christ. How good are they at sending aid? How many nations are they impacting? How many people in the world that are suffering, are they sending their people into the midst of that? When there's a crisis, how much resources do they send? Nil to none. There's a reason why our nation is the benevolent nation that it is. And it has much to do with the cause of Christ and the church. You dampen that, you dampen that compassion. Notice this, he undermines divine establishments. We talked about there in Psalm 11:2, if the foundations be removed. But notice, literally, this person actually seeks, it says, to undermine the worship. The Word of God says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, that he'll speak against the Most High. And it says he'll try and change the times and the seasons. In other words, we won't have, it won't be Christmas anymore. It'll be the holiday season. Now that's just a small thing in our nation. But we won't put a name to it. And it won't be about the birth of a Savior who died for the sins of the world. And we won't, you know, Easter will not be, you know, it'll again another holiday. But it won't be about a resurrection. And it won't be about the fact that there is a God who in his resurrection literally destroyed the powers that be on this earth and provided for all of us a testimony through his resurrection of God's acceptance of that judgment and our sins being borne by him. We won't talk about that. You can have everything but that. And that's why it's so important, you know, literally the church, its influence, the way that what we believe on these things, the way that we stand on these truths. He'll change the seasons and the divine establishments. And lastly, notice this. I just wanted to say this. He's fixed for a future time. Now, we'll see this in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. The mystery of iniquity is already at work. It's already working. And in 1 John chapter 2, the Word of God says there's many antichrists out there right now. Paul, he said in his day they were there. There's a spirit. There's a spirit that is undermining, if you will, the church and its effectiveness. There is a spirit. And it doesn't matter on what end of the spectrum you have it, whether it be very liberal, whether it be very religiously, like, for example, in a Muslim country or in, you know, some other religious country that would worship anything but not a Christian God. There is a spirit, but he's fixed for another time. And it tells you right here when that's going to be. Israel will, amazingly, be a nation. It will have its own geographical boundaries. Eventually, it will, during a period of time, rebuild its temple. You say, well, that's not going to happen. There's a Dome of a Rock. It's not going to happen. Hey, you don't know what's going to happen once the church is removed and this spirit of delusion comes, as we'll see next week, is poured out. You don't know what's going to happen. And what we do know is this: Israel already has their temple rebuilt. Did you know that? There's been a lot of material dedicated to this truth. Did you know that they already have the red heifer that's necessary to sanctify the priest, the high priest? Did you know that? That genetically they bred that red heifer, that there is the lineage of the red heifer now, so that they can shed the blood of the red heifer and they can sanctify the priests. The temple's been rebuilt, but it's in stages or parts. It's just ready to be rebuilt. They already have everything in the plan. You say, well, that's never going to happen. I agree. It's not happening right now, but it will. Because the Antichrist is going to say, you know what? That God that says he's the one God over all the gods of this world, and that holy place where they go and they sprinkle the blood once a year for the saving of the nation, I think I'm that God. And every other idol, I'm higher than all of that. The Most High God, I am the Most High God. And in Revelation 13 and verse 8, I'm going to be that person. And I'm going to seat myself right there in that temple. And you know, and I know, Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 8 and on, that when that happens, that's like the signal to Israel, get out of there. That hasn't happened yet, folks. It is coming. Anybody tries to tell you that this is the end time in terms of the focal point of the end time, the day of the Lord? Not yet. But it is coming. It is coming. And all, if you will, how can I say this? All of the dominoes are being put in place. And they'll all fall very quickly. And he will be revealed as the quote-unquote Savior of Israel and Savior of the world. He will. And right now for us, as we'll sing next week, the church has this incredible ministry, incredible position. It's awesome. Can't wait to preach it. Because we have the opportunity to be the restraining factor for evil on this earth by virtue of our prayer and by virtue of our ministry and our representation of our Lord. An incredible privilege until such a time as it ends. We've got something to do. I don't know about you, but being a Christian isn't just being saved. Being a Christian is being literally on a mission. You've got a purpose for your life now. You might not have had one, but you do now. You've got something to do. And God has a lot for all of us. Amen? And we're all part of it. We'll see that in our next session, okay? So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your kindness. Lord, we thank you that you have been very clear in the scripture regarding the things that would seek to affect us as believers, impact us in terms of our ability just simply to worship you, the little foxes that filter in and just spoil the vine so that we're not productive. And Lord, we just pray that you would just teach us, Lord, to keep our focus, as Pastor Jim was talking about, those binoculars, just a focal point, to look for our right relationship to you and not to swerve from that. To study on our own accord, Lord, to get to know you in a very personal way so that we're not easily swayed by things that we hear or what another may say, but that we actually know you. We pray that, Lord, you'll encourage us in such a way. And if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I just want you to, there's lots of things that a person could look at in their life and say, this is the reason why I can't believe. Actually, the only reason you can't believe is because you won't believe. There's no reason why you can't believe, no matter how big you think that is. It's because you won't believe. I mean, you've decided that something in your life is worth more of your attention than the truth that God presents. And I can't force that, and no amount of evidence is going to change that for some people. You know, maybe you give them enough evidence, they'll just be swayed. But there is a supernatural God who actually does convict the hearts of humanity of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And it all has to do with Christ. And the Holy Spirit, that's his job. And if you're here today and you've never had the Holy Spirit, you know, you've never sensed in your heart a need, but now you are, the Holy Spirit speaking to you and say, look, man, we're all sinners. That's why Christ was sent. We're all unrighteous, meaning we're not perfect, but he is. And he was the sacrifice for us. And we're all under judgment by virtue of our unbelief in John 3:19. We all are, but he has borne that judgment on our behalf. And if you're here today and you've never believed in Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit's just speaking to your heart and say, hey, this is for you today. This is your day. Would you do me a favor and say, Lord Jesus, please save me? Very simple prayer. I believe in you. I don't believe in myself. I don't believe in any cause. I'm not going to put my faith in any historical event other than the fact that you came to this earth, you died for my sins, you were raised on the third day. I believe that God loved me enough to send his son. And if you're here and you're saying that in your heart, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd like to pray with you today. Because this is really the beginning of a whole new relationship, something that really counts. I guarantee you it changes everything in the way that you see it, because it changes you. And if you're doing that, would you slip up your hand? Let me pray with you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. See that hand in the back. Anyone else? Anyone else? I see that hand to my left. Thank you. Anyone else? I just want to know him. God has, in such an incredible way, shown his love to me by removing all the barriers so that I could come to know him. I just want to know that God. So, Father, we ask you to bless and encourage each and every one. We pray, Lord, that you'd speak into their hearts and lives, that you'd touch them in a way that they would just know in that moment that your very life was imparted to them. And we ask you to do it. We pray, Lord, that you will. We thank you for each and every one that's come. Pray that you'll bless our food and fellowship in the fellowship hall. And we just ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let me just say, we have fajitas today in the fellowship hall. Beef and chicken. Can't beat the fajitas. So come on in for fellowship. If you can't afford it, don't worry about it. Just come in. Love to have you. Let's all stand and stick around and worship God together as we dismiss.